microphones, and those who will be receiving CDs in the near future. Service today is coming from the Village Hall here in beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. We're about two blocks away. There's a state baseball tournament going on, but we're looking at more important things here. A beautiful August day. The temperature was in the mid-70s here, I believe, and the humidity is down, and it's just a beautiful day to be alive here in the most beautiful state in the country, Wisconsin. We wish all of you could be here with us. I'm a little prejudiced, as you know. And I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to Revelation chapter 18. We're going to be looking at verses 20 and 21. The 18th chapter of Revelation is in many ways nothing less than terrifying. Now, the Holy Spirit here gives us a graphic picture of the destruction, the final destruction of mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the apostate church that has left the love for her Savior and committed adultery with the kings and merchants and sailors and ship owners of the world. Instead of living for the world to come, she's living for this world. And now she is meeting her end. Graphic destruction of the mighty city being burned to the ground fire. Destruction so terrible that she's forsaken by all of her lovers. No one comes to her aid. The kings of the earth stand afar off. The merchants stand afar off. The shipmasters and the sailors stand afar off. And she goes down alone. Now, during the time we've been in Revelation chapter 18, I've made it a special point to pick hymns of praise and rejoicing and have emphasized very much the love, the tremendous love that is being shown here in the destruction of mystery Babylon the Great. Now, this bothers some people. It bothers a lot of people. Some even Christians. I got an email a week or two ago. I got a couple emails from a good friend of mine that I believe is a devout Christian who was a little bit offended at the tack that we've been following here in Revelation chapter 18. But now the destruction of the city is over, and we find out that we've been following the right path, because now the Son of God is speaking to you and to me, to God's elect. And as the city is still smoldering after the terrible destruction, the command of the Lord is this: rejoice over her, thou heaven, and all ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And the mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. We're supposed to be happy about this. We're supposed to be thankful about this and rejoice. Now, we've mentioned over and over and over again that the book of Revelation cannot properly be understood without a knowledge of the Old Testament, and especially going back to the book of Genesis. So right here we take a page from the past. Revelation chapter 18 is talking about the destruction of the apostate church at the end of the world. The devil's going to get his due in coming chapters. But we're talking about the end times here. Up until this time, the most devastating destruction of the world that has taken place took place back in the book of Genesis in chapters 7 and 8, and we're talking about the flood in the days of Noah. Now, the way the Holy Spirit describes it, the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. The effects were devastating. All flesh that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, every human being, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, and all that was in the dry land, died. The exception was Noah and those who were with him in the ark. Seven other human beings, eight counting Noah, and representatives of all the animal kingdom. In the ark, they found safety. Outside of the ark, total destruction. There was a good reason for all this. We'll get into that in a few minutes. But what's interesting is the Holy Spirit's take on this. And it shouldn't surprise us that it's far different than the way human beings would look at it. If there were a reporter and a satellite encircling the globe as this all was taking place, the headlines of his story would be something like this: millions perish in the great flood. And he would zero in on the terrible destruction, even women and little children, and some nursing just been born. Terrible, terrible destruction. Well, that's one way of looking at it. That is not the way the Holy Spirit looks at it. He describes it this way: eight souls were saved by water. That's in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. It all depends on how you look at it. Now we look into the future. Fast forward to Revelation 18. During the past weeks, we have looked at the terrible judgment of God and His wrath pouring down on mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. It has been a terrifying scene. So terrifying was the destruction that all of her lovers forsook her. The kings, the merchants, the shipmasters, the sailors stood afar off and watched, and she went down alone. No one to comfort her, no one to fight for her. All her lovers forsook her. They'll get theirs too. But for right now, she goes down. Now we have a choice. We have a decision to make. We can use a human reaction and dwell on the terrible destruction that must have been taking place there, even among women and little children, which is especially touching, and we can brood on that and meditate on that and mourn over that. Millions perish in universal flood. Or we can take a different tack. Rejoice over her. Be thankful that she went down. Rejoice over her, thou heaven. All the people who are in heaven, it should be you and I at that time when this takes place. And ye holy apostles and prophets, there's a reason they're named. For God hath avenged you on her. Eight souls were saved by the water. And you know, finally, the old seminary professor was right that day when he looked at his class and said, "Young men, I want you to remember this. There is grace involved in everything that happens." Feel sorry for Babylon the Great? No. No, not at all. We'll get into that a little bit later. I'd like to go back to look at the rest of the story right now, kind of give the fuller picture. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11. As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? You know, here's one way among many that the true God is different from the gods that the heathen people paint, the false gods. So many of these are gods that love destruction and love torture. And the true God is not that way. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God is not a God who sits up in heaven and delights in the torture going on in hell. It's not the kind of God he is. It's not the kind of people his people are either. Son of God, just like his heavenly Father, the apple never falls very far from the tree. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, but ye would not. So whose fault is it? You can't blame the Father, you can't blame the Son, and you can't blame the Holy Spirit. There is no good reason why any human being should ever go to hell. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And the Son said, whosoever cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. No exceptions to the rule. But you've got to come. And for those who reject, they're going to get exactly what they have coming. Because they hate the Son, and they hate the Son's bride. And the righteous God is going to strike. The days of Noah, what was it like? And the Lord God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. A man was created in the image of God. His purpose is to honor and glorify God. But in the days before the flood, wickedness broke out, the likes of which have never been seen before and have only been seen in our own day. That's what the context was. And in the middle of all this, surrounded by all of it, you had eight children of God who were hopelessly outnumbered, and it looked like they were going to be annihilated. But then God struck. Eight souls were saved by the water. Now we come to Mystery Babylon the Great. Chapter 17 of Revelation, verse 6, which we have already looked at, where John says, I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great, King James has admiration. That's a terrible translation. It means amazement. When I saw her, I wondered with great amazement. Why was John amazed? The woman had appeared before in Revelation. She had given birth to the child who was caught up to heaven. And then the devil turned on the woman to persecute her. And she fled out into the wilderness where she had a place reserved by God for her. It was the church. Now, John sees the same church, only what a difference. She is drunk with the blood of the saints and the martyrs. And when he saw her, he wondered with amazement, how did this happen? Oh, it happens. She forsook her true love, or her first love, I guess I should put it. And she played the harlot. Unfaithful to the Son of God, went to the ways of the world. Committed adultery and fornication with the kings of the earth and the merchants of the earth and the sailors of the earth. Instead of being faithful to Him and living for the world to come, she lived for this world. And what damage she did. And what heartache she caused even to some of God's elect. The false prophets, which appeared as sheep, as wolves rather, in sheep's clothing, undermining Scripture. The higher critics who attempt to tear down the very Word of God that they claim they believe in as Christians, quote unquote. All of the persecution that God's people have suffered that comes through the apostate church, and the most bitter persecutions have always come through the church. It's not the secular government, that too, but nothing like what has come through the church. Now, the Roman government would have let Christ live in peace on this earth if it hadn't been for the church, the high priests, Annas and Caiaphas, the scribes and elders and the Pharisees, they're the ones that concocted all this. The reason they came to the government was because they didn't have the power to inflict the death sentence anymore. And they wanted the Son of God put out of the way. So here you had the apostate church joining with the government. The woman, the great harlot, sitting upon the beast. That's what you've got. That's what you had. And you saw how it ended up. Let him be crucified. And the judge knew he was innocent. He knew that. Well, that's what you've got. The end of the chapter, which we're going to look at, God willing, next week, chapter 18 of Revelation, verse 24. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and the saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. Now, we're supposed to feel sorry that she's put out of the way. The one who has been persecuting God's people from Eden right on down. And we're supposed to mourn that she's put out of the way. No, 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 not at all. Rejoice. Rejoice over her. God is a God of love. You bet He is. We've mentioned over and over and over again. First occurrences are very, very important in the Bible. And the first time the word love occurs is in a very famous chapter, Genesis chapter 22, which is the account of Abraham sacrificing his only son Isaac, which was a type of the Heavenly Father sacrificing His beloved Son Jesus Christ. Words spoken by God to Isaac, take now thy son, to Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. And the truth there is, the Father loves the Son. Now, the Father sent His Son into the world to die for the sins of the world. The offer to come is out to everybody. But what about those who reject? What about those who say, we will not have this man to rule over us. We will not accept him as our Lord and Savior. And those are the conditions. We don't want him. We hate him. What about them? And not only that, we not only hate him, we hate his bride. And we're going to persecute them every chance we get. What about them? The Father loves the Son, so the judgment is going to fall on those who hate the Son. And the Father loves the bride of the Son, so the judgment is going to fall on those who hate the bride of the Son. That, my friends, is called love. That's really called love. The fact that there is a hell is one of the greatest exhibitions of God's love that you're ever going to find. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And that was the promise. Well, remember the souls under the altar? They were crying to God and said, how long is it going to be before you avenge us? And God had promised that he would. All the way through history, God has promised his people, you are going to be avenged. I am keeping score. The promise is that all things work together for your good. Even the persecution that comes your way, it's for your good. You're going to be blessed in it. That's why the Father sends it. But that doesn't excuse those who are doing it. And especially the apostate church, the church that has turned away from Christ, she's going down. Thank God she's going down, or we wouldn't be safe. That's the name of the game. Verse 21, and a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. Time after time after time in history, it has looked like the devil has been defeated, but he always comes back. Well, he's not coming back this time. The church is going down, the apostate church is going down, and that's going to be the end of it. The millstone, very, very interesting. You can't help but remember what the Son of God said. Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. And he is not talking about the secular government there. He is talking about the apostate church. The ones who would cast doubt in little minds about the inspiration of every single word of Holy Scripture. The ones who substitute man-made trash with pretty little pictures and other things for little ones instead of giving them Scripture. These are the ones he's talking about. They're going down. Now, a few Old Testament passages again concerning Babylon, because Babylon was perhaps the greatest enemy that the Church of God had in the Old Testament times, and the apostate knew of Babylon the Great. Here is a picture of the old Babylon. They unite together. Isaiah chapter 13, beginning at verse 19. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. There wasn't much left when they were finished with that. And it shall never be inhabited. They're down for the count this time. We'll hit that more next week, God willing. But never going to be inhabited again. Neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. Neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there. Neither shall the shepherds make their fold there. But wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and their houses shall be full of doleful creatures, and owls shall dwell there, and satyrs shall dance there, and the wild beasts of the island shall cry in their desolate houses, and the dragons in their pleasant palaces. And her time is near to come, and her days shall not be prolonged. That was in Isaiah. Jeremiah preached the same thing. Chapter 50, verse 39. Therefore the wild beasts of the desert and the wild beasts of the island shall dwell there, and the owls shall dwell therein, and it shall be no more inhabited forever. For there's love in that word. Neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. Jeremiah 51. The final words are seen that Jeremiah spoke. So Jeremiah wrote in a book all the evil that should come upon Babylon, even all these words that are written against Babylon. And Jeremiah said to Sariah, when thou comest to Babylon, and shalt see and shalt read all these works, then shalt thou say, O Lord, thou hast spoken against this place to cut it off, that none shall remain in it, neither man nor beast, but that it shall be desolate forever. And it shall be, when thou hast made an end of reading of this book, that thou shalt bind a stone to it, and cast it into the midst of Euphrates. And thou shalt say, thus shall Babylon sink, and shall not rise from the evil that I will bring upon her, and they shall be weary. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. We have mentioned before, first occurrences in Scripture are very, very important. Last occurrences in Scripture are also very, very important. The word violence. First usage in Scripture is Genesis chapter 6, verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Last occurrence in Scripture, right here. Revelation 18, verse 21. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone. These millstones sometimes weighed tons and tons. They were gigantic. Imagine the picture of this gigantic millstone being chained around the neck of a person. And the person dropped into the deepest part of the sea. Imagine that. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. A man reaps exactly what he sows. The apostate church, who has persecuted God's people throughout the ages, is going to reap exactly what she sows. God always has the last word. We'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have promised to keep your word and to fully, completely, forever destroy all of the enemies of your bride and cast them in the fiery pit forever, so that never again will your people be persecuted by them. And we thank you for, at the same time, opening up for your true bride a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And there shall be no more pain, no more tears, no more sorrow, and no more death. Pray this in your name. Amen.